Have a seat. That one was nice and high now, wasn't it? Screeching along on that. Ah, that's the way it goes. All right. Well, this morning, as a pastor, one of my responsibilities is to watch over the sheep and to be able to identify false doctrines and things that are going to be difficult and lead people astray. Titus 1:9 tells us that we are to hold fast the faithful word. Let me find it on there. Hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. There are many ideas out there that are necessary to contradict. We need to be able to identify false doctrine, identify false teaching, false religions, and be able to contradict those with the Word of God, looking at the Scriptures, teaching what the Scriptures have to say so that we can understand and overcome those things. We find ourselves in that situation with a modern-day social justice movement. It is a false religion. And we're going to go into some of it, and I want to warn you ahead of time, some of this stuff is very complicated and convoluted and difficult to understand because it is so out there. it is important to try, and I'm going to be throwing a lot of terms at you and different things. Try to absorb as much of it as you can. You can read through, again, I have this statement on social justice and the gospel that has been put together by a number of men, and we'll get to look at them, some of the signers of that statement and some of the things that they had to say as well. But first of all, we want to take a look at what does social justice mean? And if I can get it to click. There we go. Not going to do it. All right. Hey, Lewis, may I borrow your clicker? Something's going on with mine. Thank you, sir. There we go. What does social justice mean? So I'm going to try to make this. I tried to understand this, and I had to put it in the simplest terms that I possibly could so that I could wrap my brain around some of this stuff. So let's pretend for a moment, as we look at some definitions, that we have and we have social, it is groups of people, okay? So let's say you draw a group of green triangles. You have some green triangles, and you have also a group of purple circles. Now, some of the circles, unfortunately, don't like the triangles because they're green and they're triangular. I don't know why, but they don't like the green triangles. Now, some of the circles start to treat some of the triangles poorly. Okay? And the question for us is, what do you do when that happens? How do you solve this problem? How do you get the circles to get along with the triangles? And not only that, but also have them care about and appreciate the fact that they are both their shape and their color as well. How do you do that? What is the process that you go through to help them reconcile to each other, to get along and to love each other, especially the way that God wants them to be? Well, that's what social justice tries to solve for us. And as we look at some definitions here, we have society. We have a society is a community, a nation, or a broad grouping of people having common traditions, institutions, and a collective activities and interests. So the United States is a society, okay? There are also smaller societies within the United States, sometimes working together and sometimes competing against each other. But justice is, the definition of justice is the maintenance or administration of what is just or what is right, especially in the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or the assignment of merited rewards and punishments. So we want to administer justice to the social groups that we have, individual little groups as well as the society as a whole. That is what social justice should be. Now, that's what's in our head, okay? That's the definition of it, and that's what we understand. But I want you to know that the modern social justice movement is changing completely before our eyes, and it has little to do with justice, and it is in the process of breaking down society as we know it. Social justice is a concept supposed to be of fair and just relationships between individuals and society as measured by the distribution of wealth, opportunities for personal activity, and is also social privileges. And we as the United States have set aside and said we want to have as much freedom as possible and liberty. That's what the framers of our Constitution and everything have tried to set out, a just and equal society for everybody to live here in the United States. Now, the modern social justice movement, as I said, is a worldwide worldview or a religious system that takes all of the normal terms such as race, black, white, redefines them and uses them to deceive people into following their worldview. Okay? Now, we understand what racism is, a belief that race is a fundamental determinant of human traits and capabilities, capacities that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. And we flat out deny racism. We don't like racism. It is unbiblical. It is against God's law. We don't see race as the determining factor in looking at a person. So when we look at people, we're not looking and saying, oh, they're black, they're white, they're Hispanic, they're whatever, and because of their background, because of the color of their skin or their social makeup, they are inferior or to anybody else, okay? We reject that. But again, and another definition of racism is the systematic oppression of racial groups to the social, economic, and political advantage of another. We don't want to see that. And that's part of the thing. We as Christians, we don't like racism. And so we have a heart for those who are oppressed. We have a heart for those who've been downtrodden. And so we have a heart to help those who are there. Well, the modern social justice movement takes your heartstrings, takes your desires to care about people, and it turns those, redefines the term, and gets you to do what they want. And we'll see what they want in a moment. The modern social justice process is this. First of all, you need to identify groups that are oppressed. So you look at different groups, and here's a listing of some of them that are up there that you can see. You've got ethnicity. Age. Are the people being oppressed because of their age? Are people being oppressed because of their class? How about their sexuality? Are they being oppressed for that? Are they being oppressed because of their race? Are they oppressed because of their gender? So the modern social justice movement will identify those groups that are being oppressed. And then they're going to look at what problems oppressed people are facing. Okay, look at the outcome. What's happening to those people? Are they better off, or are they not better off socially, economically? What's the wage gap and all this other kind of thing? Okay, they look at those outcomes, and then the next step is to find somebody to blame for those problems. Okay, so we got to assign blame somewhere for those problems that they're facing. And then the fourth step is to redistribute power and resources, funds, money, that sort of thing, to appease those who are oppressed. So this is the main basic movement of the modern social justice movement. But they turn everything on its head. I want to show you some other slides, because I want you to understand that with the modern social justice movement, it includes everything. It includes all of those things that we mentioned, including feminism, includes abortion, and includes all of them are all part and parcel of the same movement, the same worldview that they're trying to push on everybody in the world. And if you want to understand and know why there are riots going on in the United States today, or actually all around the world, why some of this stuff is happening, you have to understand this worldview to see why these things are going on. But here's a feminist theory and definition. Feminist theory is shaped by the social injustices women face at the time, but the cornerstone of the movement is gender inequality for women. So they look at that, and we would look at that, and we say, okay, we don't want women to be oppressed. We don't want women. We want them to be equal with men. We want to see, yes, there's some differences between them, different roles and different things like that, but they are equal, because that's what God's word says, right? But then they have this word called intersectionality, and this is one of these terms I'm going to throw at you, okay? Intersectionality acknowledges race, class, gender, sexuality, ethnicity, nation, ability, age, etc., are not mutually exclusive identities to an individual. So they're all part and parcel with each other. They all work together and determine your identity and how much you are being oppressed. Okay? Intersectional feminism recognizes systems of oppression overlap and need to be addressed through social convergence. Again, these are some terms that are just, you're probably going to go, they went right over my head at first. It took a long time. I've struggled with this all week trying to figure all this out, and even before then. But those are some of the things that are included with the feminist theory, this intersectionality. And let me try to explain it. You've got different groups of people, okay? Here are the marginalized groups. Whoops. Marginalized groups. Non-Christians. People with disabilities. People of color. Women or girls. Transgender. Financially poor. Working class. LGBTQ. Children, youth, older adults. And non-native English speakers. Okay, those are the minority groups. They're marginalized. And then you have on the outside the privileged class, or the privileged group. People without disabilities. White people, boys, men, cisgendered people, wealthy homeowners, upper middle class, heterosexual or straight people, adults 18 to 65, native English speakers, and Christians. Okay? So you have two groups. This is a binary system in this new modern social justice movement. There are two groups. You have the oppressed, and you have the oppressors. If you are white, and especially if you are a male, and if you are a Christian, you are automatically part of the oppressor group, no matter what you have done or have not done. Whether you know that you're an oppressor or you don't know that you're an oppressor, you are an oppressor. If you are part of the marginalized group, if you're an older person, if you are LGBTQ, if you're a woman, then you are part of the oppressed group. Whether you know it or not, or whether you feel that oppression or not, you are part of that group, according to their plan, or according to their theory and their worldview. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. Here's another view of it. Here are the privileged group, and here are the oppressed groups, okay? Binary system, two things, upper, lower, okay? So you got both of those groups. And from that, and now there are some who are more oppressed than others. So if you multiply some of these things, let's say you are a black woman who is also a lesbian, then you are really oppressed. and you've got great social justice capital because of those things, okay? You are super oppressed. Now, if you happen to be a white Christian male, then you are at the top of the oppression, top of the a ladder of people who are oppressing people. You didn't know that, did you? But you are. And you cannot change that because it is an oppressed system, okay? Because it's an oppressed system and you are an oppressor, whether you know that you are an oppressor or not, you are an oppressor. You are a white supremacist, okay? If you are a white and a male, even if you're a female, or if you identify with those things or like that system and that sort of thing, then you are also considered part of the white supremacy. So that is some of the definitions here that we're going to use, and I'll explain a little bit more of that as we go along here. But what they're trying to do, and let's take a look again at our shapes here. You've got the green triangles, and you've got the purple circles. Okay, some of them are fighting and don't like each other. Not everybody, but some of them don't. So how does the modern social justice movement help? Well, they are the orange squares. And what they come in and do is identify all the groups and pit the circles against the triangles, okay? So we got to pit those against each other. We got to cause conflict because we have to tear down, their idea is and their worldview is, we have to tear down this whole system because it is a white supremacist, it is a purple circle supremacist system. And so it has to all be torn down, down to the ground, raised completely, so that we can put something else in place it, or replace it with something else. What that other thing is, they don't tell you, they don't want you to know, but we're going to find out what it is. Let's take a look at some of the leaders that are part of this group. The leaders of this group, and especially this, we can see this in the Black Lives Matter group or organization. In 2013, three radical black organizers, Alicia Garza, Patrice Cullors, and Opal Tometi, created a black-centered political will and movement building project called Black Lives Matters. Now, some of the background on some of these people, Patrice Cullors especially, she cites Angela Davis for her political theories and reflections on anti-capitalist movements around the world, her work towards a broader anti-racist and anti-war movement, and her fight against white supremacy in the United States. Franz Fanon is another of her inspirations. And this, by the way, is taken directly from the Black Lives Matter website. They have all that information right on there, and I just pulled it right directly from it. Okay? His work on colonial violence in Algeria and across the Third World, making timely connections for understanding the context which black people live across the world. She also cites Karl Marx, Vladimir Lenin, and Mao Zedong as providing new understanding around what our economics could look like. Two of the three founders, by the way, have just this week come out and said openly that they admit to being trained Marxists. They are trained communists. What they want to do, and this has been the communist goal all along, is to tear down Western civilization and replace it with communism. Okay? That's what their goal is. They don't tell you that. They hint at it here by looking at some of these things, but they don't tell you that right outright. This is some of the other things that they say on their website about what they believe. We make our spaces family-friendly, enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. And again, take that dismantling idea. That's what they want to do. They want to dismantle the family, the nuclear family, and replace it with a communist system. Another thing is they say, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable, at least for now. But the whole idea is we're going to tear down the nuclear family. Everybody raises everybody. We're all collective together. Parents don't have any rights to tell their children anything specifically. That's the ultimate goal. But that's where they're going with this. Okay? They want to disrupt that Western prescribed nuclear family structure. On policing, this is what they say. We know that police don't keep us safe. Just flat out, straight out, police don't keep us safe at all. And that's where they come. Because, why? The police system is part of the white supremacist system. It is inherently bad. It will always be bad, and it needs to be raised completely, torn down completely, disrupted, and something else put in its place. And as long as we continue to pump money into our corrupt criminal justice system at the expense of housing, health, and education investments, we will never be truly safe. So unless we tear down the old system and replace it with a new system that we have designed, then it is not going to be safe. So that's where a lot of this is going. That's where what you see going on. But where does this come from? Where does this thinking and this way of dealing with social justice come from? So we need to figure out some of these things. Well, it is the origin of these things is the Marxist worldview applied to social problems. And this can be seen in another term I'm going to throw at you, okay? And this is an important term. And you can look up some of these terms. There's lots of videos on YouTube and different things if you want to see some, hear some more of these, and I can give you some links to some. But this is the word critical theory, okay? This is the basis of this type of thinking, okay? Critical theory. And critical theory gets applied to race, and it becomes critical race theory. Critical race theory begins with a cynical view that race is the predominant structural element of America and other societies around the world, and that all analysis of race must incorporate systemic power, which is to say systemic racism. So any Western system of government, any Western system of society is inherently racist, and it is because it is Western based, because it is Christian based, based on principles of freedom and liberty and all those kind of things. It is systemically racist. This, it insists, is everywhere. It's ordinary. It is permanent and mostly and badly hidden for most people, a kind of racism that is just beneath the surface that you don't often see, but it is inherent within the system, and it is everywhere, and it is permanent, okay? So these leaders have this critical theory, and they helped develop some of this critical theory, the leaders of Black Lives Matter. They helped develop some of this critical theory about 20 years ago. It's been building and getting itself into place. They also helped develop the idea of intersectionality, that binary system, and how all of these things intersect, the different groups. Because they intersect with each other, you can't separate one out from the other. It's all part of the same movement, okay? There is no difference between feminism, modern feminism, radical feminism, and Black Lives Matter, or this critical race theory. There is no difference between that. And because if you believe in critical race theory, then you have to be a feminist. And if you're a feminist, you have to believe in abortion. If you're also a feminist, you have to believe in the destruction of the nuclear family. And if you're all of those things, and all of those things are also, if you're going to be all of those things, you also have to hold to LGBTQ and all of that type of understanding and agree with all of that. It's all part and parcel. You can't separate them out. They're all in there together, and all must be taken together. All right. So we've got this. We've got these systems and all of these things. All these terms that are used, all from a Marxist origin, all from a non-biblical point of view, okay? So, got back to our shapes. Let's see if we can get to our shapes here. We won't go to the shapes. Let's look at the problem with all of this. What is the problem? Why is this wrong? I mean, we don't like racism, so shouldn't we be involved in these things, and shouldn't we be caring about people and liberating people from their oppression and all that type of thing? Yes, we should. But how you do that is very, very important. The problem with their racism in their view, it can never be erased in their religion, in their worldview or their religious system. And this is a religious system. It is a system of beliefs about the center or the main makeup of who we are as human beings. You are either black or you're white in their idea. You are either straight or gay. That is who your makeup is and all of that, and you cannot change that. You are born with it. You can never get rid of it. You can recognize it and even become woke to it, okay? That's where the term woke is, okay? If you happen to be at the height of the oppressor group, you're white, you're male, and you're a Christian, and you're healthy, you're young, you got all of those things against you in their system, you can become woke to that and say, oh, can't believe that I've been a racist all my life and I didn't even know it. That's you become woke all of a sudden, okay? But that doesn't change the fact that you're still racist in their system. You can never stop becoming racist because that is who you are. You were born that way, and you will always be that way. Notice that also there is no forgiveness. There is only perpetual condemnation. You can try to become better, a better white supremacist, that is, a more caring one, and that type of thing, but you will never be something different than that. You will always be a white supremacist. But what does the Bible say? And this is where we need to contradict these teachings and this religion, okay? The problem is that the Bible says that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. There is forgiveness. There is an erasure of all of the things. And maybe you were racist before. Truly racist. Now, truly racist is somebody who doesn't like somebody of another race, who looks down upon them, who holds to the Darwinian system or Darwinian thinking of the fact that there are some races who evolved from some primates and some races that evolved from other primates. And because the one primate was superior to the other primate, therefore one race is superior to the other. That is racism. And therefore they don't like each other. That's racism. And we don't want that. We don't want to have that. But let's say you were that. What do you do about it? When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives you of that sin, and that's what it is. It is sin. Racism is sinful. God forgives you of that, and there now is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus, okay? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, but yeah, shouldn't we at least try to engage the culture? Shouldn't we try to work with people who are thinking this way and give them a little bit, you know? Can't we just be involved in the Black Lives Matter movement and help them? Because after all, they are talking about talking about racism. We don't like racism. We believe it's sinful and all these type of things. If you are suffering from white guilt, and by the way, again, these terms have been totally redefined. White means not necessarily that you have white skin. But if you agree with the white system, then you are also white, okay? If you begin to believe and agree with the black system, then you can become black, apparently. But, which contradicts their whole theory as well. But still, okay, it's the way it is. But let's say you are suffering from white guilt, okay? And you're afraid that people might think that you're a racist if you don't agree with them and if you don't put on your Facebook page or shout out there or go out Friday and say, Black Lives Matter. By the way, do black lives matter? Yes. Black people matter. And they matter to God. God loves them deeply. Enough for to send his only begotten son to save them from their sins just as he saved everybody else. Black lives do matter. And it is horrendous to us to see black people being oppressed, or anybody being oppressed, but specifically in this context and what we see today, black people being oppressed and killed. We don't want to see that. Black lives do matter. But please understand that in this system, critical theory system, they already think that you are racist because you were born that way. You already are racist. You will never not be a racist because of your whiteness completely. You can be a woke racist, but you will still be a racist. And you don't have to have white skin to be white in the eyes of this system. Okay? Here's another thing in the Word of God talks about, and I love this passage, John chapter 8 and verse 36. Jesus, as he is speaking and teaching, he says, So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Let that sink in for a moment. There is real sin out there. Racism is part of that. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, do you know what happens? You are freed. You are forgiven. There is no more condemnation for you because you are in Jesus Christ. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, their method of responding to racial problems, that is sin, is revolution. Violent overthrow of the current system, completely destroy it if they can from the inside out, if they can't, then by force. But we see this a different thing in the scriptures, a different way of dealing with these things, especially when we're persecuted or have troubles. What does the scripture say? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. That is, it believes all things in the scriptures. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. If there is worldly knowledge, it will be done away with. All of those things. And all of these systems that come against Christianity, come against the scriptures, and all of that, are systems that will ultimately fail and will be done away with the love of Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have as believers in him. So, what is our system? What is the biblical system? The biblical system is There are sinful green triangles. There are sinful purple circles. We don't need orange squares coming in and trying to pit us against each other and cause division and condemnation. What we need is for Jesus to come between both groups and bring them together in forgiveness and freedom, and allow Jesus to change and transform the heart and get rid of that sin and become something different. That is what we are hoping for. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the power of the scriptures. Now, I mentioned this this statement, by the way, of statement of social justice in the gospel. Now, there are a group of theologians, group of pastors, leading pastors in the United States who put this statement together, and they had a conference about it, and they even had a question and answer time. And I've got a few clips here I want to show you to help you understand and hear it from them about this social justice movement and what it's all about. So take a look here at this video.
What else do we have to engage the culture with if it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if we begin in the wrong spot, which is diminishing depravity or making it look beautiful, listen to these statements again from Living Out and Sam Albury's site. We'd be crazy to deny the good, impermanent, stable, faithful, same-sex sexual relationships. The real elements of beauty in the relationship of the nice gay couple next door exist. Their commitment and love are part of God's common grace. The happiness that your homosexual niece is enjoying is a good that God has created for us to enjoy. That is not in any way engaging the culture with the true reality of what sin is.
One of the things that concerns me about this is all of these efforts and teachings are wrapped in love and compassion. We're loving, we're compassionate. We want to be loving and compassionate. And whenever you guys speak against that, you're just being harsh and mean and cruel and unloving. It is not loving to tell somebody who is taken over by passions for the same sex that they're okay and that that's a good sign and that your joy comes from God. It is not loving to tell somebody that because of the color of your skin, you're either automatically in an oppressive class or an oppressed class. It's not loving to do that. It's not loving to tell people who are on their way to hell with their sins thinking that it's okay because they can be this kind of sinner hyphen Christian because people have told them that. It's not loving to let that happen. The most loving thing you can do is say, stop and look at what the Word of God says. And there are certain things the Bible clearly speaks to that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if we really love people, we need to tell them the truth.
But the answer in many ways comes back so many times that you cannot understand the experience of that other person because you're not in their shoes. You don't experience the oppression that they experience. So what's is set up then, again...
I do.
Go ahead. Yeah.
My friend Bodie does.
Try being the white, red-headed kid growing up off of Northwest 6th and 2nd Street in Cayocha, in Little Havana. But the whole idea of standpoint epistemology, in other words, that you can't understand what I've been through, therefore you don't have the ability to speak that truth
experience. Is that what you call ethnic Gnosticism?
Ethnic Gnosticism.
Yeah, basically that's what I call ethnic Gnosticism. But there's something else, though, too. And for me, one of the sinister aspects of this is that it is a new white supremacy. And what I mean by that is the old white supremacy, a lot of it was based on Darwinian evolutionary theories. You know, you guys are inferior because you were evolved from inferior primates. The new white supremacy says you guys are inferior, but it's okay. It was because of our privilege. Well, that's still white supremacy. It's still patronizing, yep, and patting me on the head because, you know, it's okay. And it amazes me that so many black people are willing to embrace this, while at the same time, I was in a hotel a little while back, and I was in the elevator, and there was a poster up for the local school just talking about the arts and how important the arts were, and they were trying to raise money for the arts and this and that and the other, and you know, people were really talking, and it was a minority community, and people are just complaining about how neglected this minority community is because people are not pouring money into the arts, but they've got a great football team, and football is incredibly expensive.
Yeah.
More expensive than the arts. But somehow they found the money for their football team. And on the arts, they go, oh, poor us. But in football, I know this because I was here. When we would go and play the white school, our attitude was not, oh, they got more money. Oh, they. Our attitude was, bring your money. And we will show you that it does not make a difference. That was the attitude. But now all of a sudden it's white privilege this and white privilege that. So yeah, it's a new form of white supremacy. It's a new form of patronizing black people. And I find it, quite frankly, offensive. The other side of it is delegitimizing relationships. Because all of a sudden, there's an unspoken rule, and that is that we can't speak truth to each other. Some of us can't speak truth. Because if you do, and somebody doesn't like it, and you end up being accused of being at best insensitive and at worst racist, you have no recourse. And that's not the basis of a genuine relationship.
Part of it. We're going to watch another clip in a second. That is Dr. Vadi Bachman, by the way. He runs a seminary. He's got two doctorates. Really intelligent guy, way over my head. but a powerful speaker. He was one of the ones leading this and saw this over 20 years ago, saw it happening, and has been speaking out about it for a long time. Interestingly enough, and Vadi has had this experience because he speaks against the modern critical theory, critical race theory, and all of this type of thing. Even though he is a black man, he's not considered black. He's part of the white supremacist system and is looked down upon and marginalized and silenced and is called a racist himself, which just amazes me. But that's the whole thing. It's so important to listen to people's stories, they say, and the stories that people have are the truth. No matter whether they're true or not, or whether they match up with facts or not, it doesn't matter. It's their experience. It's their experience that matters. But it's only the experience of certain people who've been intersected, who have the intersectionality that is the best intersectionality, okay? So the people who have experiences who are black and woman and LGBTQ and maybe they're older and all this kind of stuff, it is only those voices that you can truly listen to and that are truthful in their thinking, okay? Even if you show them facts that completely contradict how they feel or even what their experience is and to the rest of the world, doesn't matter. The facts don't matter. It's the experience. It's their perspective, because you can't understand, because you're part of a white supremacist society, and if you are a white, especially a white male, heterosexual, you can't understand their perspective. You will never understand their perspective. You will always be racist, and you are always wrong. That's what they believe. That's what they hold to. And if you are a black man who agrees with those white male heterosexual Christians, then you've lost your blackness, and now you might as well be white. And that's what they've put on with Vadi Bachman. Well, let's continue on and see. And well, this is the reason that we're talking about this is not only so you can see these things and understand them and identify it, but also because this is creeping into the church. Okay? This is beginning to creep into even evangelical churches throughout all of the United States, and you need to be aware of it. Let's take a look at some more here. This will be our last question.
Within the church, who is the virtue signaling within the church, within the social justice crowd, being done for? Is it being done for those within the church or for the world?
Yeah, now I'm hesitant to judge any individual's motives. I don't know what every single person who uses Twitter to virtue signal and all that might have in mind. But it seems to me collectively, just based on the way this is going and the way it's taken over, as I said in my message, this is just the next version of seeker sensitivity, pragmatism, liberalism, and all that. It's the church's attempt, it's the evangelical movement's attempt to stay in step with the world. And therefore, I would say, I think it's being done primarily for the benefit of worldly people, of unbelievers, thinking, and you know, I hesitate to call this a good motive because it's not, but I think the people who do it are well-meaning in the sense that they think, if I can get people to think I'm cool or likable or, you know, really stylish or whatever, then they'll be more open to the gospel. The problem is, once you go down that road and begin to perform for unbelievers, you're not going to get around to the gospel. It's antithetical to the direction you need to go if you're really going to give them a clear gospel presentation.
In essence, even in, you know, that virtue signaling, we agree, is completely wrong, but what you're modeling then for the church is that the virtue signaling that I do, as opposed to, let's say, from the time of the moral majority, which we'd agree there was many issues wrong with that as well, but your virtue signaling is now where the progressive left is.
Right.
That somehow that means that you're more real or you're more gospel-centered as opposed to someone that would be considered more conservative.
And it's the opposite of the truth. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. The book of Romans is his most systematic presentation of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation. If people are going to be saved, it's not because they like me or because my politics are, you know, appealing or whatever. It's going to be because the power of the gospel hits them. Right after saying that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And you think the gospel, that's going to be good news. The very next words are, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And then he spends 2.5 chapters basically detailing with Old Testament proofs the doctrine of total and universal depravity, saying that basically every fallen human being is in the same boat without God, under the condemnation of God. And it isn't until the middle of chapter 3, or near the end of chapter 3, that he finally gets to the good news and busts that out. The postmodern approach, and it was the modern approach as well, is to try to make the gospel sound like it's purely good news. There's nothing bad about it. You want a better life. You want health, wealth, and prosperity. You want to be an altruist for oppressed people or whatever it is. It's always something really good sounding, and the reality of human fallenness just doesn't come through in the contemporary evangelical message. And a lot of that is because of virtue signaling. We are telling the world, look, we agree with you. It's the church that needs to change, not you.
Right.
And it turns the gospel on its head.
I would agree with everything. I would say that it's, in many ways, it's become the new church growth movement.
Yep.
And so what we have is we have this idea of taking woke and attaching it to church. We have this idea of attaching gospel to social justice. And so what we're doing is we're taking, or what they're doing, I might say, is you're taking this left propaganda, this political left ideology, and what you're doing is you're trying to bring that over into the church and normalize that, make it sexy, And so then everyone that gets on that social justice train looks like they're up to speed with culture and relevant. And that's very troubling.
And it still is unacceptable. I think, you know, we're here in Atlanta, and a few years ago, Louis Giglio was invited to do the invocation at the inauguration, and it was discovered that back in the 90s, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, he made a derogatory statement about homosexuality. You know, his defense was basically that was a long time ago, and I don't even talk about that. But think about what that means. That even if you come to a place where you get woke, right? The things that you have done and said in your past now also will be used against you. So it's almost like you said earlier, it's not repentance, it's penance. And not only that, but it's repentance, I mean, it's penance that can only go forward, that can't deal with what you've done in your past, that it's muddled. There is no salvation. There is no savior when you start dealing with stuff like that.
You know, it's not only what you've done in your past either. Yeah. This is a very long train. And the minute you accept this boxcar, there's another one behind it.
Yeah.
And coming after transsexuality and homosexuality, transsexuality, pedophilia is on that train. Bestiality is on that train. Polygamy, it's I don't know what order it's going to come in, but it's all coming. And so there simply is no way to hold on to your Christian testimony and let that train park itself in your station.
You don't get to be selectively woke.
Right, yeah.
It's,
and there's always someone who's woker than thou. You see right. that in the the secular world as well. That's what intersectionality does. It becomes a contest to see who can be the most politically correct, the most victimized, and the wokest. And nobody ever wins. Everybody loses in the end. You look at the women's movement, how they're turning on each other right now so that it's not good enough to be a feminist. And it's not even good enough to be a black feminist. You have to be a black lesbian feminist. And it's probably going to go even further than that.
Yeah. And what really gets lost in a lot of this, too, is there's real sin out there. Mm-hmm. And now all of a sudden, because we're talking about systems and privilege and so on and so forth, we're losing the idea of the individual and the heart.
Yeah.
I talked earlier about individual relationships, but also individual sin and confronting individual sin. So now it's not me looking into my heart and acknowledging and rooting out the sin in my heart. That's not enough. You have got to look at systems and deal with sin. And that we go from in here to out there. Right. And that's the opposite of what the gospel is doing. Amen. Right?
Yeah.
The gospel is dealing with in here, and it's the gospel dealing in here that affects and impacts out there.
That's a lot to take in. Your minds are probably exploding by now. A lot of different terms and everything. But what should we do? Well, our goal is to give the gospel, the true, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring people in from their sinfulness to a Savior who is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, who rose again on the third day so that they might have new life, might have their past, present, and future forgiven and given a home in heaven for eternity, a home with Jesus Christ. That is the gospel that we have. It is a gospel of freedom. It is a gospel of forgiveness. It is a gospel of repentance. But that's not what we see in our society today. So please, don't try to be woke. It's not going to do any good. Try to share the gospel. Let people know. And what should we do with those who are woke? What should we do with those who hold to this critical theory system, worldview, religion that is out there? Do we hate them and yell and scream at them? No. What does love do? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices in the truth and shares the gospel one person at a time, making disciples and allowing Jesus Christ transform and change them and make them into the men and women of God that he created them to originally be. That's what our responsibility is. So may we do that and be faithful to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word, because all of this is an attack on you and your word, and saying that your word isn't true. We don't need it. What we need is critical theory. What we need is our own experiences. What we need is our own truth. But no, Lord, we need you. We call out to you and your wisdom and look to you and ask that you would help us, that you would give us understanding and wisdom, that we'd be able to identify error, false religion, and be able to identify what is true and life-giving. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.